are as devotees. So what does it mean by am? Here in Bhagavatam it is said that Shiva is the greatest, while we talk of gopis as also the best devotees.
Shiva is the greatest devotee in this material world. The gopis are the greatest devotees in the spiritual world. But when the gopis come to the material world, then they are certainly the greatest. But Shiva's greatness is not so much in Ras, but in Seva in this world. Gopis, they have the highest position in the spiritual world. And when they come to this material world, they do not do the seva of the material world. They simply reveal the rasa of the spiritual world. But Shiva, he has very, very serious seva in this material world. And on that level, he is the greatest of all Vaishnavas.
Like this?
World, the Vaishnavas, their seva is to do good for the fallen souls. So he is willing to drink poison for the sake of the fallen souls. He is willing to create, maintain, and destroy the universes on behalf of Krishna, for the sake of the fallen souls. So as far as seva to the fallen souls, he is the greatest. The gopis, they are simply absorbed in the highest rasika affection for Krishna. They are not, in the form of the gopis, they are not preaching to the fallen souls. They are simply giving pleasure for Radha and Krishna. But in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, the gopis come to preach to the fallen souls. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela is actually the most merciful. Radharani herself, in the form of Gauranga, she comes to preach and give Radha praise to the fallen souls. But they have come to destroy the end of him. Although Sanatana Goswami worshipped Shiva, Shiva worshipped Sanatana Goswami. Treating him so bad, he was thinking that it is not possible to do my puja with all these mosquitoes. Prabhupada would say mosquitoes. Disguised himself as a Brahmin and approached Sri Sanatana Goswami. And told him, please do not go. At least one more night to stay. Sri Sanatana Goswami was always obliged to please the Brahmins. And then Shiva approached the Devata, who was in charge of all insect life, and told him that, tell mosquitoes to not be at Manasara. They can go somewhere else, anywhere else, but not where Sanatana is doing Ajahn.
Krishna is telling, sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam saranam bhaja, in one sentence. In other word, he is telling, suchir bhutva mahabhavo sangrama mikista parajaya satrunam durga stot mudiraya. When he is telling for satru to win the satrus, you do durga stot. This is from Mahabharata. So which one is more correct? So Krishna somewhere is telling, sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam saranam bhaja. In another word, he is telling, you worship Durga. Dhatrasya brahmadrishta yuddhaya sampastitam arjuna shihitarthaya krishno vachanam abravid. Mahabharata shloka, that Bhagavan vacha, suchir bhutva mahabhaho sangrama sthita parajaya satrunam durga stot mudiraya. This is Krishna's word. This is from Mahabharata. So which way we should
for itself.
Does he say abandon all varieties of religion and surrender to Durga? Does he say that? He just says according to a particular time and place you should do like this. Similarly in Bhagavad Gita he explains that you can sit in the yoga posture and you can do like this. After giving so many instructions in Gita, he says, abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. So abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. That means abandoning all varieties of whatever else he said. Because that is the fulfillment of everything else he had said previously. So if he said, abandon all varieties of religion and surrender to Durga, then these two instructions have an equal match. But he's telling under a certain circumstance, you can worship Durga Devi. But then later on he says, you can abandon all these other things that have been spoken and just surrender to me. So that is the highest instruction.
So persons are going to other God.
Because Krishna, for the sake of time, place, and circumstance, he sometimes spoke according to the Karmakanda, for people who follow Karmakanda. But Upasana Kanda, the highest path, is Sarvadharma Purusha. So Krishna is speaking for the sake of material religion, and one, he speaks in terms of complete transcendental. When he says that you can worship Durga, it is not like the people who worship Durga today. Because it was for the purpose of seva to Krishna. It was not for the purpose of material benediction. The gopis worship Durga during the Katyayani Vrat, after Kartik. They worship Durga. But what did they worship her for? Complete surrender to Krishna. Complete devotion to Krishna. They wanted Krishna as their husband so they could serve him with the purest love. They were not asking Durga for anything material. They were asking her only for Krishna Bhakti. Took the demigods to ask for the benediction to help us in our bhakti to Krishna is bhakti. That is part of Sarvadharma Puritya Mamekam Sharanam Puritya. The Pandavas were surrendered everything to Krishna. And they may have approached Durga, help to give me the power to surrender everything to Krishna. So in that way, we must understand that this is the highest instruction, Sarvadharma Puritya. And if we wish the demigods to help us for that purpose, then that is bhakti. But if we approach the demigods like people do today for any interest other than helping us to do better seva for Krishna, then it is karmakanda. It is materialistic religion, which Krishna gets in Bhagavad Gita. Understand?
As a sannyasi, having long hairs, what would you say? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu,
as soon as he having long hair, you know, he never had long hair.
Hairs grow again after that. After he took sannyasi, very rigidly followed the principles of sannyasi, very strictly. So Lila, when he was a child, and then his student Lila, and Nimai Pandit, Navadvipa, to take sannyasi. His hair was shaven, but he became Lila Chalachandra. And they said, if he is wearing saffron with long hair, then cut saffron with long hair. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very, very strict to follow the etiquette very carefully. He did not mix things up. Because he took devotee to set the highest example for others. So he did everything perfectly. The way he was a sannyasi, no one has ever been a sannyasi like this. How strict he was. To be as strict as him, we will die. He set the highest standard. expecting me to follow his example. That he would open the door for everyone to be. So he was a very strong example. He was dealing with ladies inappropriately. Drowned himself in Prayag. Lord Chaitanya said, very good. This is Brahmapalish. The strict principles. Because if we didn't do that, then people would take advantage and think we can do anything as sannyasis of Ramachandra.
But said that he shouldn't have done that because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's situation was different.
He said both things. Better had him stay and be a nice creature. Just a sense of strictness. Follow strictly the principles of sannyas, then he should be an honest grihastha. But he should not be a sannyasi and not be strict. Huh? That was Ralph's explanation of how we can apply this idea of Chota Haridas in modern times. Otherwise, Prayag would become too popular of a place.
Travel to association the devotees. So that time, what we can do?
Why?
Not possible association. Sometime, sometimes we are far away.
Prabhupada said that there is cannot and will not. Sometimes when we will not, we say cannot. We cannot because we will not. There is a saying, where there is a will, there is a way. If we understand the importance, then somehow or other we will do. Somehow or other we will do. But if there is a situation where temporarily we are in a location where devotees are not present, then we should, by reading Srila Prabhupada's books, by hearing tapes, by following the instructions in our sadhana, we are associating in that way. We can have the association through them and from following their instructions. We can associate with the Vani of the Vaishnavas, always, wherever we are.
So it's a little difficult to do too much association, but then I have got the answer. It's a little personal, but I would like to ask Maharaj. I try to come in the morning for Bhagavatam class, but in the evening it's difficult due to the children to go for other programs. So it won't disturb my sadhana.
That are unavoidable, then it will not disturb your sadhana. If part of your sadhana is to take nice care of your family, but whenever the opportunity is available, and you should always be searching for such opportunities, then it is nice that you come with your god sisters and you enchant the glories of the god.
When we have, suppose in Pune, Guru Maharaj is always not there. So we have the representative of Guru Maharaj and many representatives. It's impossible to please all the representatives. So what is more important, to please Guru or to please the representatives?
So please do your without pleasing the representative. Find out which representative to please. You should please Janava Devi. And then I will be pleased. And you should respect everyone else. But if they are not pleased, then just chant Hare Krishna. And you should try to please everyone. But make sure you please Janava Devi.
Knowledge and for all the devotees here to know, can you please tell us your first meeting with Srila Prabhupada? Because we, long time ago, we had heard in one of your audio cassettes that were recorded previously, but we don't have it anymore because it had some other content, so it was erased. So, it could be many of them.
I think at the Pandav program at Krasnodar, you were there?
Being so many years in the movement and seeing so many difficulties and going through all the difficulties, at present I am feeling by your mercy the sun of Krishna consciousness is rising again. Just like the olden days. 15. Thank you so much.
You're an aspiring servant.
Sorry?
I am aspiring to be your servant. I met you the Prabhupada you're asking. Anyone wants to hear this story?
Yes.
Yes.
Long version or short version?
Long.
Long version. Long version goes back many lives. How we meet our spiritual master is a long story. Everything that happens in our entire journey in this material existence is leading up to that auspicious moment. Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jiva Guru Krishna Prasadi Bhagavata. When I look back at my life to the earliest days, even when I hear about when I was a little baby, everything was being orchestrated by Krishna to bring me to Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet. And I think that is true amongst all of us. Anyways, when I was in my teenage years, I decided to leave my home in search of God. So I left. And I went through many places and many experiences. When I left with no money. Because I felt that if I had money, two things would be wrong. One is my parents did not approve of me renouncing the world. So if I took any of their money, it would be dishonest to them. If I take their money, I have to do what they want. If I'm going to do what I want, I have to do it myself. That was one idea I had. And the other is, if I had money, I wouldn't have to depend on God. I would depend on money. So I left, and I hitchhiked from London to the Himalayas. It took me about 8 months. Many situations. That is a very long story.
I studied Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism quite deeply. I lived in Catholic monasteries. I lived in Islamic mosques. I lived in Buddhist monasteries. I was trying to find God, experience God. So in Himalayas, I lived for some time with different sadhus and yogis performing tapasya. I was very much liking tapasya, living in cave in the forest, sitting in the Ganga from sunrise to sunset in meditation, fasting. A month, I would sit on a rock from sunrise to sunset in the Ganges, and I would eat one carrot a day that someone gave me, and then I would go back and sleep in a cave. And there were snakes and scorpions and spiders in the cave, well, sometimes. And I was thinking that if I cannot make friends with them, I cannot make friends with God. So this was my, I was only a teenage boy. I had these feelings. I was kind of enthusiastic. And then I began to travel. And basically I was just meeting different holy men. That was my whole life, trying to learn from them. And I came to Bombay in order to try to get some visa problem resolved. And while I was there, I was taking a course in Buddhist meditation. And I was very, very scrutinizingly studying the books of Shankaracharya. So one day I was walking and I saw a big sign advertising the first Hare Krishna festival ever to be taken place in India at Cross Maidan. So I went there and I met devotees. And every morning and every evening Srila Prabhupada spoke. So I happened to come on the first day of Prabhupada's first public lecture in India. And there was, you know, over 10,000 people, I think. It's a big crowd. And I was in toward the back, the middle of the back of the whole crowd. And there was a stage. And Prabhupada was sitting on Vyasasan, and devotees were singing and dancing. One devotee named Madhubisa Swami was leading kirtan. And many devotees were there. Shyam Sundar, Malati, Tamal Krishna, most brahmacharis and grihasthas. So I was just sitting there, waiting to hear the words from Srila Prabhupada. And one devotee named Guru Das, he came all the way through all the crowds. It took him a long time. And he came right up to me and said, Srila Prabhupada wants you to sit beside him on the stage. And I didn't know what to say. Different than all other devotees. All devotees looked like Sudama with nice shaved heads, tilak, and clean clothes. And I was long hair, past my waist, I think. And I never cut, and I never, for years, I never combed. So it was not like hair, it was matted. Some matted, not. And I only had one set of clothes. I would bathe in the river and then go like this and then put it on. So they had all mud from the rivers. So they were white, but they were kind of black-white.
Yeah.
So I did not look like a Hare Krishna devotee. So I came on stage, and when I came on stage, Guru Das took me by the hand and brought me right up to the stage. And Prabhupada, with his hand, he signaled that I should sit just beside his Vyasasana. So I sat. Time he sang bhajan, and then he gave lecture in English. I remember thinking in my mind, well, the first few minutes I was listening to him, my heart was telling me, this is your spiritual master. This is your eternal guide. My heart was saying this, but my mind was saying, no, no, no. You should not be in such a rush to make such a decision. You have to still look so many other places. But then my heart was telling me, he is very old, he may leave this world, so you should surrender now. But my mind was saying, no, 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 there are so many great saints, you must meet all of them. So after the lecture, Srila Prabhupada got up from his Vyasasana and he started walking to the steps that go down from the stage. And he came right in front of me and he stopped, and I went to touch his feet with my hand. Then one of his secretaries chastised me and said, no one is allowed to touch Srila Prabhupada's feet. So then I was very much ashamed, and I, without touching his feet, I took my hand back. And then Srila Prabhupada looked at me and smiled, and he gave me the first instruction he ever gave me. He said, you can touch my feet. So I took dust from his lotus feet and placed on my head. And then he patted me on the head like a little child, which I was. And then he walked away. That was my first meeting with my Guru Maharaj. I was invited to come every night and sit beside him, and every morning. Every morning he spoke in Hindi, and every night he spoke in English. Every morning and every evening, and sit on the stage and hear from Srila Prabhupada. I think 7 days or 10 days, something. And then after the Pando program was over, my mind defeated my heart, and I went back to the Himalayas. And then I was traveling in so many places. And then ultimately I met Prabhupada again in Vrindavan, and then I surrendered to him. At least I decided to surrender to him. Still I'm trying. Kids could not understand. They had never seen anyone like me, because I was very different. When they came to Vrindavan, I would never sleep inside. I would only sleep on the banks of rivers on the ground. So all the devotees, there was no temple in Vrindavan. Prabhupada came with devotees, and they were staying at one nice bungalow called Sharaf Bhavan. And I would spend the whole day. In the mornings, there was Mangal Arati at 4:30, and then Srila Prabhupada would give Srimad Bhagavatam class every day. And then they would take some prasad, and then Srila Prabhupada would personally take us on parikrama to the holy places of Vrindavan. And he would personally explain each place and the pastimes and philosophy of each place. And then in the afternoon, he would sit and just in his room and give darshan to all his old friends in Vrindavan and God brothers. So so that was very nice. So I would spend the whole day just sitting and hearing from Srila Prabhupada. But then at night, when everyone would take rest in the bungalow, I would secretly disappear to sleep on the bank of Jamuna. And this was in December. It was very cold. So they would ask me, why you always disappear at night? I said, I'm not allowed to sleep inside houses. This is the way I live. So Srila Prabhupada told me that he will soon be opening a temple in Vrindavan and I could help him there. But then because of visa, I was sent to New Vrindavan. When I was in Vrindavan, the devotees told me I should go traveling with them. Because Prabhupada was traveling all over India with about 20 devotees. So they even said I could be Prabhupada's personal servant if I went. But I told them that I will not leave Vrindavan. In Maya. I told them I will not leave Vrindavan. And they said that you are in Maya. That you do not understand that just to stay in Vrindavan is Maya. You should be doing seva for your guru by traveling like this. So I was thinking, these devotees, they do not understand what is Vrindavan. One day, Srila Prabhupada was walking, and there was hundreds and hundreds of people bowing down to him. And I was one of those people. So I bowed down, and he stopped right in front of me. He didn't stop anywhere else, but he stopped right in front of me. And when I got up, I was thinking, but I didn't know why Srila Prabhupada was stopped in front of me. So I was on my knees and I offered my obeisances to him. And then he looked at me and he said in a very stern voice, he said, how long have you been in Vrindavan? And I was thinking, all the devotees are chastising me for living in Vrindavan. And now Srila Prabhupada's going to chastise me. So I was very much devastated at the thought that he would chastise me. So very humble, I was trying to be very humble. I said, I've been living here about 6 months, Srila Prabhupada. And then he just looked right in my eyes and didn't say anything for about 30 seconds. 30 seconds when Srila Prabhupada looks in your eyes seems like 30 lifetimes. And then he smiled. He said, very good. Vrindavan is such a nice place. And then he patted me on the head and smiled at me and walked away. And I was thinking, yes, Prabhupada knows how nice Vrindavan is. let these devotees say what they want, but Prabhupada likes. But then after he said that, I was thinking, he's so kind, he's so merciful. He's saying that just to encourage me. I should be willing to leave or do anything for him. So this was Prabhupada's expertise. He knew how to win our hearts so we will do anything for him. Any other questions? I was so much into tapasya in those days that I liked everything about Krishna consciousness. I loved Prabhupada. I loved the philosophy. I loved everything. except dancing. I will never dance. I'll do anything Prabhupada tells me, but I'll never dance. I was thinking like that, because too much tapasya makes your heart very hard. And I was raised by very staunch Shivite sadhus and like this, and they would never dance. So when I first saw devotees dancing and everything, I was thinking, this I will never do. And I never did for some time. In India, I never danced when I was a sadhu. Even with Prabhupada, everyone was dancing, and I would be like this, trying to meditate on the holy name, more in a mood of dhyana. But then when I was living in Vrindavan, then I was always chanting kirtan, and I was trying to be a bhakta, but still, I would not dance. And then, some years, I went to New Vrindavan, and in the temple, people would dance, but I would always stand with my hands folded and just look at the deities. I would not dance. But then one day during Mangal Arati, the kirtan was going on, and I was looking at Radha Vrindavan Chandra, and I didn't know what happened. I was just sitting, standing, and all of a sudden, I saw the deities were going like this, up and down, and I was thinking, why the deities look like they're going up and down? And I looked down, and my feet were jumping from the floor toward the ceiling. I had no intention to dance, but just by some power, I was going up and down. And ever since that day, I have been dancing. Same before I was a devotee. I think everyone likes music. But I never sang before I was a devotee. My voice is very bad. When you sing for Krishna, it doesn't matter whether your voice is good or bad. But when you sing for anything else, then it makes a big difference.
Wanted to kill Krishna.
Often appreciated as becoming enlightened by what I was doing. That is the interpretation. The highest, purest understanding of God consciousness by any means. But it is meant to lead people to God. So how can we not appreciate that? The conflict between Hindus and Muslims is not because of the scriptures. It is because of people who are in the bodily concept, egoistic and sectarian. There is also conflict between devotees. That is not because of scripture. That is because of ego. So there is conflict between religions, not because of the scriptures, but because of ego. Only people in Islam are not against Vedic culture. Unholy people are against Vedic culture. It's not a follower of Islam. He was a follower of his own ignorant ego in the name of Islam. He was simply a criminal. People like that ruin the name of their religion. Also Hindus who are in jail for murder, does that mean Hinduism is bad? He was a big murderer, but it does not mean his religion is bad. It means he is bad. Prabhupada said that Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad, was a Shakti Vaishavatar. Srila Prabhupada said that. Huh? And he also said that the Quran was the revealed word of God to preach to Malechas and Yavanas. Huh? So if the Acharyas are saying like that, we must also understand it in that way. Follow on his teaching according to this very fallen condition of humanity, how to make them elevate. It is not necessary, but it is the way Krishna brought me to his lotus feet. So I must be grateful to him for giving me that experience. Because you are such an advanced soul, you do not have to go through so many things. because I was very fallen soul, I had to go through many experiences before I could appreciate who is Krishna, before Krishna revealed himself to me. One blessing is it helps me appreciate the spiritual depth of other religions without just blindly classifying them with sectarian ideas. So in that way, I am very grateful. Because in all the great religions of the world, Krishna is revealing himself to various kinds of people in various ways. There is no doubt of this. So Vrindavan, I realized that everything that every religion is saying is in its perfect, most complete conclusion in bhakti, in devotion to Radha and Krishna. That it includes all the best things of every religion. Plus it gives such a deeper, higher understanding of true spirituality. Bhakti is the ultimate, fullest conception of theology in every respect. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give the world this.